If you have your Bible or a device on which you've got a copy of God's Word, hope you'll open up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be exclusively in this little book of Galatians today, hovering around another piece of the fruit of the Spirit, so to speak. So Galatians, if you can find that in your copy of God's Word, that'd be great. The fruit of the Spirit is, you just got done singing and trying to keep up those motions. How'd you do on that? I was trying my best. Anyway, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And we've looked at all those except for the word peace, and we're going to get to that in our Christmas Advent time. Kindness and goodness, we were there last Sunday. And then today, one more. You recognize this spot? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, it's called Old Faithful. It's a geyser out in the Western Park. What is that park called? Yellowstone. Yeah, I was thinking of Yogi Bear, but I knew that one. That's Jellystone. That's right. Anyway, Old Faithful, noted for its regularity of spouting off, so to speak. Old Faithful. Some of you served in our military, and maybe some of you have been Marines. Semper Fi is the Latin, Fi, Semper Fi. I wasn't, as you can tell. And that stands for what? Always, always faithful. Here's an example of a faithful friend. Wouldn't you like to see that guy coming at you if you were snowbound up in the Alps somewhere? Here's an example of faithfulness. I don't love funerals. But I love it when there are funerals with people whose Bibles are packed with footprints of their walk with God. The drawings, the notes, the underlinings, the color coding, all those kind of things just call out faithfulness, faithfulness. A worn-out Bible is a good thing, friend. Having been used, not abused, but a sign that this that I hold in my hands, a love letter from God, has been well thumbed and well read. Great is thy faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faith, it says in the King James, or faithfulness in many other of the versions. And so we're going to turn our attention today to this piece of the fruit of the Spirit, so to speak, faith or faithfulness. The meaning of that is pretty straightforward. We're going to look at the opposite of it, the cause of faith or faithfulness, the results that show up in the life of someone who the Spirit of God is working in, the biblical examples of it, and the application to us here at People's Baptist Church. This has been the kind of standard operation that we've been looking at God's Word on these specific words. So which is it? The fruit of the Spirit is faith? Or is the fruit of the Spirit faithfulness? Good question. I think it's a legitimate question, a legitimate thought to ponder. Faith rests in how trustworthy the person or object is that I am trusting. So the focus is outside of me. I'm looking to have faith in or faith on. When I walked up here, I had absolute confidence that this would hold me. My faith is being set on or resting on something outside of me. Faithfulness, however, measures how trustworthy I am. So which is it? The fruit of the Spirit is what I am resting in, and that confidence there, or is it in the response in my heart to being faithful myself? Well, there are two New Testament words translated faith, one, and the other one translated faithfulness. Pistis is the word faith, used multiple times, 240 sometimes in the New Testament. Pistos is the word translated faithful or faithfulness, used 60 times in the New Testament or so, if I got that in my memory. And Galatians, do you have it? Look at chapter 3, verse 9, if you need to, or up here, those who are of faith, it says, that's the word pistis, are blessed with faithful, that's pistos Abraham. So which is it? The fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithful? Faith or faithfulness? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Pistis, the King James, I think, has it right in this case. Certainly the fruit gives an idea of production, something that comes out of that. So I understand why we could see that as a byproduct of faith being built up in me, but it is a byproduct. And so the meaning, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, is that resting in someone or something that is trustworthy. And the Spirit of God gives you and me, it says here, the ability, the fruit, the results of having great confidence in someone outside of myself. In fact, it's faith in God's faithfulness that we rest in. The fruit of the Spirit puts the spotlight outside of us, in this case, on the one who we can rest in wholly. His faithfulness allows me to rest and become faithful myself. Think of the faithfulness of God. I'm just going to run through, I know you're not in Lamentations, but look at this verse, if you will, or listen to it, Lamentations 3. These are verses that just are going to rehearse for you the kinds of areas that God says he will be faithful to you and me in. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. One thing I know of God, at least one thing, is that his mercies will be faithful. I can rest on him being merciful to me and to you at all times. Here's another one. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God's faithfulness brings us in and keeps us in fellowship with him. His faithfulness. By his faithfulness, we are called into that fellowship. You know this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Count on it. Rest in it. Let the Spirit produce great confidence in this truth that God is faithful even when the temptations seem to be mounting to a level that almost feels unbearable. God says, I've got a governor on that. I'm gonna handle that for you. And in the midst of that, I'm going to create a way that you can get out of that when you need to. That's God's faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, the Bible says, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. What a great reminder in the midst of the warfare against what? The world, the flesh, and the devil himself. Here, God says, I'm faithful. I will guard you in that very greatest of temptations, maybe. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's not a changer of his word, not a reducer of his trustworthiness. He is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. In the midst of that suffering, some of you have asked how things are going with my mother. Things are going well with my mother. This past week, I was able to go up twice. The second time was the epitome so far. And I came in about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, I can't remember which, and she was right in the middle of a speech therapy. And there were two young ladies there that were working with her, trying to get her to say things, trying to deal with her mouth, make her comfortable with swallowing. They put ice chips in my mother's mouth so that when it melts a little bit, it builds up the moisture, and she has some time to remember how to swallow. Can you imagine that? My mother used to play that instrument. She could stand up and do multitasking. Now she's struggling with swallowing. But she's doing it. She's doing it. And after they got done, let me just tell you a few stories, do you mind, of this? So the ladies are there saying, Eleanor, that's my mother's name, do you want me to give you another ice chip? My mother looked right at her and said, well, you're the boss. That's my mother. That's my mother's personality. So the speech therapists go out, and my dad's there with me, and we're sitting there, and my dad is so eager for her to improve. And you can imagine that. He's lonely. He's longing for a level of communication with her. And so he says, Eleanor, can you say yes? And my mother just goes. And my dad says, well, could you say no? And my mother says, "Why should I?" So her vocabulary is improving. Her spirit is still strong. Her personality is still under there. If you're new to this circumstance, about 6 weeks ago, my mother was in for a procedure that resulted in 70 minutes of her heart stopping and having to have CPR, which caused some pretty significant stroke damage to her brain. And so we're praying, and thank you for those of you who are caring and praying, that God would restore everything that he can in that. He's the faithful creator. We feel sometimes, 1 Peter 4, like we're suffering. And my mother is suffering, and my dad in particular as well. But we are trusting that he is going to do good, the very best for us and for my mother as a faithful creator. And here's the last one. Next to last. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Isn't that good to know? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great thing to know that in the midst of not responding to the word of God or not escaping the temptation or buckling under the pressures of the suffering and saying or doing things that do not reflect our love for the Lord, that he's able to forgive us. He's faithful even in those circumstances. And when all is said and done, friend, are you looking forward to this day? Now John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's the God, that's the Savior, the faithful and true one who has offered himself to save you and me and then is going to come for you and me one of these days. And so the fruit of the Spirit is faith in this God who is faithful, resulting in faithfulness from me. So I think when the writers or the interpreters or the translators of the Bible into our English language, when they said the fruit of the Spirit is faith, I think they got the really solid part of it there. When other translators say the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, they're tagging on to something that's true, that when God is faithful to me, the Spirit of God shows me that now I have the power and the desire and really the willingness to be faithful back. And so both could be true. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. In fact, James puts it this way, you can't have one without the other. As the body without the Spirit is dead, remember James says, so faith without works is dead also. So not only do we rest in the faithful one, but now that rest shows itself in the walk and being led by the Spirit in faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Now we're back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I hope that every single one of you have a testimony that there has been a point in your life where you turned in faith from sin to trust and rest in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, was buried, and rose again as evidence that he, the Son of God, had conquered sin and death. I hope there's been a time when you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says those of us who have done that now also live by faith. We're born by faith of the Spirit, but then we live in faith as well. Are you living in faith? The just shall live by faith. So the meaning of this fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faith in God resulting in faithfulness from me and you. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Now to live out and to reflect the very kinds of qualities that our God has. So what's the opposite of faith? The fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. It's unbelief, or it's unreliability, on again, off again in my walk with the Lord, my commitments to him. God protect you and me from that opposite extreme of the flesh. And what causes us to be able to trust God, to rest in him and his faithfulness, and then to reflect him in our faithfulness back around to him? How does that happen? Well, it's the working entirely of the Spirit of God. It doesn't come from our own energies and our own abilities. Galatians chapter 3, if you're still looking in that good book, Paul writes, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get into the family of God by your own works? Or did you just listen to what God's Son has already done for you and trust that?" And the answer is, I hope that you heard what God had done and you're resting in that. Paul goes on in verse 3, are you so foolish then, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So the fruit of spirit of faithfulness isn't us now just, you know, kind of gritting our teeth and coming on and doing what we got to do now that we're Christians. And so we could translate it this way. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, resting in God's faithfulness? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh, resting in your own faithfulness? And the answer is no. It's always going to come back to God. You have been faithful to me. Now you're going to have to show your faithfulness in helping me to be faithful to you. And so we come right back to trusting God. That's why I think it's best to translate that the fruit of the Spirit is faith in God. Galatians 5, Paul says to this church that is hearing about the fruits of the Spirit, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace, and grace is God's giving us what we don't deserve. And that helps us understand that we don't want to go that direction. Paul spoke of himself in these words, and you've heard this verse before. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul meant. That's what the Spirit of God meant when he says the just, they live. They're born, yes, but then they live by faith. Even this life that I live now, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I just keep coming back to him and saying, I'm going to have to trust you again today to rescue me, to empower me, to strengthen me, to guide me, to lead me, and so forth. Here's an illustration of maybe what Paul is getting at about I live in the flesh, but I don't have anything going for me unless Christ lives in me. Here's an empty balloon. Doesn't that look exciting? What you'd like to get at your birthday party, a bunch of those tied up in ribbons. We say, no, if I get a balloon, I'd like to have something in it, and I'd especially like to have helium in it. That stuff that takes that little flabby piece of latex and turns it into a beautiful ball and then gives it life, so to speak. It can take off on its own. And so we know that behind every good helium-filled balloon is helium. And here's the point. Behind every good Christian life is the Spirit of God being lived. And so what I could do in my flesh is like that flabby balloon. Here's how the verse looks. I have been crucified with Christ. That's me. Just flat out dead, so to speak, unable to do anything apart from Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And when we become part of the family of God in a way that's mysterious and inexplicable, not magical, it's spiritual, the Bible says, don't you know that your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he takes residence right within us, giving us the ability to see and then to do what God would do through his Son. And so it's like helium in that sense, with a new counter to the fallen world, the gravity of sin. I am now by the Spirit allowed to rise up above that. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So faith, so to speak, the life of Christ in me is like the helium in a balloon. It takes a dead, flabby, unattractive thing and makes it able to overcome in our life as a Christian, something we couldn't do apart from Christ. No wonder Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. This confidence that God is real and is in me and is going to give me the ability to rise above what I used to fall flat on my face doing as a Christian. So the meaning, the fruit of the Spirit is faith in God, resulting in faithfulness with his help from me. The cause is always the Spirit of God working that in me. And what are the results? Well, if you read through this short little 6-chapter book, there's a pile of things that God says that he produces in you and me. He saves us. The fruit of the Spirit is saving faith. It's that first blush, that first taste of God, that he is good and that we can rest in him to save us. Galatians 2 puts it this way. Let me read it. I've got it. Galatians 2, verse 16 says this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So one of the things that the Spirit of God produces in us is that power to move my trust from works of the law and put all my eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for me. Do you remember when you did that? Do you remember when you had to wrestle with the thought that coming to church, getting baptized, giving money in an offering, being part of a Awana program, reading the Bible, for goodness sakes, any of those good things, do you remember the point when it became really clear to me and to you that that never will save me? I can't go to church enough to take care of my sin. I can't get baptized enough. I can't stay under the water long enough to get rid of my sin. I can't give enough money to buy my way in. I've got to trust in somebody other than me. Do you remember when that happened? The fruit of the Spirit was already at work in your life there, giving you the awareness that this is not going to work, but Christ is. When you did that, when you saw that, the fruit of the Spirit was a saving faith that was being shown to you. Galatians 3:2 says this: "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The Spirit of God opens my ears to the hearing of faith. Romans 10 says it this way: faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? I remember the day, and I've shared it with you many times. I don't mean to bore you, but when John 3:16, and for goodness sakes, everybody knows that verse, right? For God so loved the world. I remember the day when the Spirit of God somehow made that so clear to me. I heard it as if for the first time that Christ died for me. And that was the day that the transaction began to happen in my heart. Have you heard God's word, "Come unto me, all ye that labor"? Have you heard God's word, the Spirit of faith, the hearing of faith? And so the fruit of the Spirit is faith, saving faith. Galatians 4:6 says this: "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father." One of the beautiful things that begins to happen when you and I first have the fruit of the Spirit is we recognize we're part of a family. There's a confidence, a settledness that this Father is never going to leave me or forsake me. That I have now got brothers and sisters in Christ that I can turn to and rely on and be provoked and challenged and loved by. That's the fruit of saving faith. The fruit of the Spirit is not just saving faith, but it's also maturing faith, I believe. Paul speaks of it, again, as you look through this six-chapter book. In Galatians 5, verse 25, he says this: "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Maturing faith is now getting beyond just being born and alive in God, but now maturing and walking in the Spirit. We're looking forward to seeing family, are you, over this Thanksgiving time? And we're looking forward to seeing some of those little grandchildren that just newly born, but boy, they're starting to learn how to walk. And the same with a Christian. Praise God for the fruit of the Spirit that brings me into the family, but praise God for the Spirit that gives me faith to now walk in obedience and to get my spiritual legs under me, so to speak. And this maturing faith is moving from faith that trusts in Jesus and his trustworthiness to faithfulness, because God is making me become trustworthy as well. Maturing faith. Maturing faith is the ability to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and to be led by the Spirit. So when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is faith, I think he's talking about the beginning side of faith as well as the growing side of faith. Are you getting that from these passages? Are you getting that from this idea of walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit? Maturing faith is trusting God to help me to see what pleases him. So many things distract. And then having seen what pleases him, to choose that path that pleases him. And having chosen that path, to proceed along that path, to take the steps necessary to please God. And then having gone along that path, to stay on that path. All of that is the work, the fruit of the Spirit, maturing my faith. And then having fallen off that path, the power and even the desire to return to that path. All of those things, I think, are what are distilled out of or are squeezed out of that statement. The fruit of the Spirit is faith, confidence in God, trusting God to help me in those areas. And here's the path that pleases God. It's called a path of freedom in Galatians 5:1. Listen to these words. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. God calls us away from the things that we thought were good to a new life that is a life that liberates the soul. It's a path of service. Chapter 5, verse 13, if you're right there, says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." This is what it looks like to mature in my faith, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. I start serving others. Chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." What a change when we walk in the Spirit. It's a path of relationships. Galatians 5:18, that's the one that says, be led by the Spirit. But it goes on and says this, "For you are not under the law." It's no longer an issue of just duty. It's an issue of pleasing my heavenly dad, Abba, Father. It's a path of fruitfulness. We're getting that, aren't we, from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit list. It's a path of humility. Listen to chapter 5, verse 25 and 6. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited." Oh, the dangers of that. And so maturing faith sees, this is still not of me. God saved me, and now he's keeping me as well. It's a path where we restore others. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And lastly, it's a path of eternal life. That's good news. Listen to chapter 6, verse 8. It doesn't just last on earth. It goes on and on and on and on, as we sang. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And that's in distinction to the works of the flesh back in chapter 5, which says if you're in that habitually, if that's the pattern of your life, don't be deceived. It's not going to end in heaven. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. So what are some examples of faith? Well, in chapter 3, Paul harkens back to what he calls elsewhere the father of faith, Abraham in that sense. And what an amazing man. What made it hard for Abraham to believe God? Why is it so amazing that this guy, Abraham, trusted God? Well, he'd never seen him like you hadn't. He'd never heard him as you had. In fact, he was being asked by God to do things that are almost inconceivable for a 75-year-old man to do, to bear a son. And so it was hard for Abraham to believe, and yet he believed God. And what did Abraham do that showed he believed God? Dawn mentioned it in her little introduction. He took his only son, which was the result of believing God, and offered it back to God. And God said, "Now I know that you love me." That's an example of faith, Abraham. And if you want to really look through the list, look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to invite those of you who are not going to be at another small group to maybe join us in the annex tonight at 6 o'clock. And here's the three questions, if you're willing, this afternoon. Look through Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, as they're called. What were they asked to believe as you look through the list? Number two, what made faith hard for them? What was going on in their life? What would be a challenge? And lastly, how did they show their faith once they stepped out on it? If you want to look through Hebrews 11, you'll see some great examples of faith. And so the Spirit's fruit of faith, its meaning, to be trustworthy and to trust the one who is trustworthy. Its cause, only God can make me trust and believe and obey and become trustworthy. The result is faith that saves, matures, and one day sees God and the promises brought to completion. Examples, Hebrews 11 and the life of Abraham. And lastly, application to us as a church. If we start reaping the fruit of faith at People's Baptist Church, what will it look like? Here's just some closing applications. If we are to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, we must, three things. Number one, understand faith and use the law properly. Galatians chapter 3 says, here's the purpose of the law. It's like a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. You know those laws? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know what that tells me? I can't. It just reminds me over and over again that I'm a sinner. It leaves me nowhere good. It just points out that I am in a bad spot. And if you and I are going to be used of God to help others become followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we have to be able to share is the truth about sin. The good news becomes exceedingly good against the backdrop of the bad news that all of us have sinned and come short of God's standards. And so what the law does when it's shared properly is it takes all the self-made props out from under a sinner and leaves them desperately looking for a savior. It, like a schoolmaster, Paul says, the law leads us to Christ. If we are going to make disciples, if we're going to help people come to follow Jesus Christ, they are going to need to reckon with the fact that there is a holy God who they have offended and are offending constantly apart from faith and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's not a popular message, but it is central to making true disciples of Jesus Christ. So God help us to make by understanding faith and using the law properly. Number two, we must minimize rituals and emphasize labors of love coming from faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says it this way, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And in the context of Galatians and the Jewish people who had all of these things that they did, Paul said, "Dear Galatians, don't you realize that all those things were just pictures of the real deal? It doesn't matter now. Christ has come." And it's not the rituals, but it's the labors. As it says there, it is faith working through love. God help you and me if we are going to help people become followers of Jesus Christ, not to let our rituals get in the way. And that's a challenge because we don't see them ourselves often. We're going to be having a meeting here right after this service for those of you who attended and went to be a part of thinking through our harvest dinner. Are there things that we do or say, are there ways that we could say or do things even better to actually make people who are not Christians understand the gospel, recognize the goodnesses of God, experience the need of a Savior? We're going to be talking about that. I invite you to come. We're going to be right over in the annex there, and you're welcome to sit down in that and maybe give some feedback on how you think that went. Let's not let rituals get in the way of the labors of love. And lastly, if we're going to make disciples, more and better disciples who follow Christ, we must do good to those both inside and outside of faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:10 puts it this way, and therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And so there's room to love on each other, but there's a call to love on others who are not yet part of the family or the household of faith. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I think Paul in that passage is saying, yes, the fruit of the Spirit is faith that saves us, but it's also the faith that moves us now into being led by and walking in the Spirit, the faith that shows in our faithfulness back to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, and faithfulness. God in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus. When we cast every care on him, we find that he careth for us. When we turn from sin and look to the crucified, risen Savior, he's trustworthy. He says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Bank on it. Rest on it. Throw ourselves wholly on him. Thank you that those who have done that now can also experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. When we simply cry out to God, oh, help me to walk now. Help me to be led by this Spirit. Help me to trust and be trustworthy as well. Lord, we want to honor you. We want you to be the focal point of our Christian life. It's not about cheerleading. It's not about self-will. It's about Christ, like that helium in the balloon, lifting us up to levels that we can't on our own. What a joy to be filled with the Spirit, the fruit of which is faith. In Jesus' name, amen.